Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Pray that your spirit would reveal Jesus to us and make us ready. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in Judges 9 tonight. So you can put your bookmark there. And then find your way to the book of Revelation. And now, a reminder where we left off last week. I just saw Daniel. Judges 8 was wisdom in our spiritual warfare. So we talk about the weapons of our warfare, but the study last week was the wisdom in our spiritual warfare. And in Ecclesiastes 9:18, it describes that wisdom is better than weapons. And describing how it is in the wisdom of our warfare, how we need the Holy Spirit, and again, that the wisdom of the armor from Ephesians 6 to withstand in the evil day. Newsflash, the evil day is here. Okay, when Paul described to Timothy that in the last days perilous times would come, I remind you, these are the perilous times. Okay, as we speak tonight, the revenge flag is flying over Tehran. Right, if you're aware of that, Israel killed one of the Hamas leaders, again responsible from that perspective for that October 7th attack, and so they killed him, but they killed this Hamas leader. They killed him in Tehran when he was there. So Tehran is now flying the revenge flag. I'm pretty sure Europe wants the whole world to know that they're ready for the Antichrist. If you watched anything with the opening ceremony of the Olympics. And I would say almost a foreshadowing, but there's some definite satanic imagery that's being put forth. And that's the world that we're in. And if you were wondering about what it would be like to live in the last days and to see these things forming before your eyes, you're watching it. Now, do not be lukewarm, okay? Now is not the time as the church to say we're rich and wealthy and have need of nothing. In fact, if there was a way to help us all see that the Laodicean church is here, so apostasy is also here, the falling away from the faith, described of in 1 Thessalonians that there would be a falling away, and Paul also describing that there would be some that would depart from the faith. The Laodicean church is going to be lukewarm because they've acclimated to the world around them. Now, in this discussion of this in the context, you would think maybe I'm trying to make Judges 9 fit. Well, I'm not. That Ecclesiastes 9:18, where it says the wisdom is better than weapons, is but one sinner destroys much good. That's the end of Ecclesiastes 9:18. Now in Revelation, a letter written to those who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, right? Paul describing this revelation of Jesus Christ. And we are, if you will now in understanding, we're at the end of chapter 3 prophetically in the book of Revelation. The letter to the churches of the Laodiceans, the last letter written, we're at the end of the church age. Sometime now soon, in this wisdom of our warfare, the best thing that I can teach you and instruct you is be ready for the rapture. Now, the persecuted church, again, of which one of the ones specifically in Mexico, the one in Granjas, the farm of Emperor Sanchez, Granjas has been persecuted heavily by the drug cartels. Currently, the drug cartels have killed off, warring cartels have killed off the drug addicts, and Pastor Jesse continues to go there day by day and opens up the doors. Now, they need a wall. Again, when we were together with them biblically, physically they need a better fence, but spiritually they need a wall. And when we were together with him and prophesied and prayed with him, that's what we had when we were together. We haven't been together at the church there for quite a while. Now, in describing that, they are rescuing the children from the drug cartels. They're getting to them before the drug cartels get them and make them either soldiers or sex slaves, or selling those that they capture, or they're buying babies right now in Mexico to harvest their organs when they get old enough. Okay? Now the church, right? Juan, his wife is Jesse. Why does she have a man's name? I don't know. Jesse's not the pastor, and she doesn't even act like the pastor, right? Juan is the pastor. And why I bring this up in this context is when we were together, last thing I was able to share with him, and we visited this last time, he says, everybody here in church knows the rapture. He said, everybody here, because you told me to make sure that every one of your people know that Jesus could come at any moment and take them. And describing this, it blessed me to hear him take that. And he says, all the children know. They all know that Jesus is going to come and appear at any moment and call up the true believers to meet him in the air and will be snatched up out of here. Now, that's comfort to the persecuted church. Now, I've got a bit of ground to cover tonight, and setting the context of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When John wants to bow down and worship the angel picks him up and says, worship God. And then you get this phrase, the testimony of Jesus, right, is the spirit of prophecy. Now, the Holy Spirit is very active tonight in teaching us and instructing us out of Judges chapter 9 to see clearly that Abimelech, the worthless king, is the coming king that the world will accept before Jesus returns to set up his throne, the rightful king. And describing this truth, the letter written to the Church of Philadelphia has taken a special interest to me now that we're no longer Sardis and the Lord has set before us an open door. And the real open door that I'm waiting for is the one that is prophesied about to John in Revelation 4:1. A door opened in heaven and a voice said, come up here. Now, 1 Thessalonians describes that the Lord himself will descend from heaven into the clouds. There'll be a voice of the archangel, there'll be a trumpet, and there'll be the shout, and we'll hear this voice. We don't know what the voice is, but I suspect that's what's revealed in Revelation 4:1. Come up here. I can't be dogmatic about that, but it all fits that the true believers will hear, come up here. Now, it's very important that you would understand we have nothing that we're waiting for before the rapture. Very important you understand that we're not waiting for anything more to unfold. There's no opening of some seal or anything that has to take place in Revelation. Where are we at in Revelation historically, prophetically now? Chapter 3, church age. What's the predominant church now in this world? It's Laodicean, lukewarm, worldly, acclimated. And if you thought it wasn't going on, it is ramping up. This thing called the internet in a handheld computer transferred through your friends and social media can get people to conform to all kinds of stuff they never would have looked at, thought about. And the warfare concerning what Romans 1 described would be happening in the days when the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of those who suppress the truth of God and unrighteousness through that acceptance of, well, sexual sin. Specifically, how God gave them over to a debased mind that the women gave up the natural use of a woman and, again, women with women, men with men, burning in their lust one for another, and we're watching that's the world we're in. Now, describing this in this context, ...2024 Paris Olympic Games, right? By now you should have already seen, if you have not, be aware that they depicted the Last Supper, again, the painting that Da Vinci did, and they mocked it up in a blasphemous way. Now, who did? Well, France's idea of thinking they should have, for inclusion, they should have a drag show for the Olympics. Okay? That's who did that. Now, describing that together with the golden calf, if you didn't see that, and then also with the rider on, some are saying the pale horse, but, okay, white horse, right? Revelation 6:1, opening of the first seal. I would say they're telling the world we're ready for a new world order, if you will. Now, in the context of what we're studying tonight, I'm going to hopefully weave this together in such a way where you can see, I believe Judges 9 is a prophetic chapter of the Bible. What happened in Israel's history concerning this Abimelech, right? My father, the king, describing Gideon's son from the concubine, or again, from the handmaid. Chapter 9, verse 1, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, right, 70, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I'm your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem. All these words in their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. They gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Lord of the Covenant, Baal-berith. Now, glance back with me to the last chapter, 8:33, right after Gideon died. Now, they were already going after the ephod. It was a snare. That place of what Gideon had made. He, 40 years of peace. And when he died, it says in 33 that the children of Israel turned again and went to whoring after Balaam, right? Plural for all the gods of the Philistines. Now, there's a specific god, Baal-berith, who was a god of the Philistines. We're going to find out that in Shechem, that's the temple or the house of the Lord of the Covenant. Baal-berith. Berith meaning covenant, or again, cutting, the way that a covenant would be done. And some of you might remember that when God made a covenant with Abraham, making it unconditional. Abraham had cut the animals in peace, and then he was trying to stay awake. And as he was falling asleep, then this vision of a furnace passes in a figure eight between the pieces of the cutting of the flesh, the separating of the parts. The two parties would pass through the cutting of the flesh. Covenant made. Now, in that one with Abram, again, it was done in such a way it was an unconditional covenant. Now, the children of Israel went to whoring, and they went to the Baal, to the plural, but they made Lord of the Covenant their God. Now, the children of Israel then remembered not the Lord their God, delivered them out of the hands of their enemies, and out of that environment, Abimelech comes forth. Now, what I want to hand off to you today is, I believe that which happened in history is for us to learn from it. These things are written for our learning, upon whom the end of the ages have come. And to rightly divide the word of truth and to hold these things, knowing that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, who Jesus Christ is. And again, now you look at the clear blasphemy that's done this last week to depict, right, on a night in which he was betrayed, right, he took bread. Last Supper, he took bread. Do you know who the Lord of the Covenant really is? See, when you understand Jesus is Lord, and that new covenant prophesied about by Jeremiah, and that Jesus on that night, he describes unto his apostles that he's the bread and the wine. Again, these words are spirit and they are life. He is truly the Lord of the Covenant. So out of this backdrop of connecting what the Holy Spirit put in there, the days of which there's a falling away in Judges 8, right? 1 Thessalonians 4 describes the falling away. Paul describes to Timothy some departing from the faith. Environment in Book of Judges matches the same days. Now, we know in the coming of the Lord right now, we're not talking about the second coming of Jesus, right? The second coming of Jesus will be at the end of this seven-year time period, right? We're talking now about the appearing of our Lord in the air and all the believers, right, those that are born of God, right, having the Spirit as the earnest, when Jesus meets in the air, he will snatch up his church. He will violently catch them away any moment now. Now, in wisdom of our warfare, and one sinner does much good, all right, wait, one sinner destroys much good, that's the Antichrist. Okay? The Antichrist is coming, and he is going to destroy much good. Now, Abimelech is a type of the Antichrist, if you haven't connected that yet. And describing that to you and to learn from that, we find out in the days of the falling away, Abimelech goes to his brethren in Shechem and communes with them. And his argument with them is, it's better to be ruled by one than 70. Now, when you travel to Israel today, there are those, and again, maybe you are aware enough, who's the prime minister of Israel? How many times has he had to be voted back in again and again and again? There's inner turmoil over the rule of Israel currently, a coalition government. And we're watching, and maybe you aren't aware of this, but all those re-elections cost billions of dollars to the economy of Israel, and the people there are worn out over, right, over war. And now they're in war, and they are vowing to root out and end Hamas forever, and the world is running thin in their patience with Israel's aggression. Ezekiel 38:39 prophecy of Turkey, Iran, together with Russia, looks pretty possible at any moment that those nations could gather to plunder Israel. Just a hook to bring them down in there. Now the Lord's going to supernaturally deliver them. But also I believe at that time where we're going to see the rapture of the church, and describing just that could be any day now, and handling the scriptures and handling prophecy. And since one sinner destroys much good, we're going to learn tonight from Abimelech, right? So when he says in verse 2, and his argument is, it's better for one to rule over you than the 70. I believe this is a foreshadowing. When you go to Israel today, there are many in Israel, again, especially those who would want to return Israel to a spiritual leadership and not the Knesset, not that structure. There are many who want to return to the rule of 70. The Sanhedrin is already being reestablished. I would not be surprised to find that in all the inner turmoil over direction and how we should live and decisions and government, that there would not be a pressure, especially if there's damage or destruction, or even out of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 rescue, supernaturally rescued by God, that the people don't cry out and say, return to the rule of 70. How real is that? Well, when you go to the Temple Institute and you listen to them, that's what they're talking about. The Sanhedrin, the temple, the Sanhedrin, the 70. Now, in describing this, what I see in this foreshadowing here is there a man who comes on the scene and says, is it better for one man to rule over you instead of the 70? I don't think this is coincidence. And then his mother's brethren of Shechem. Now, he gets 70 pieces of silver, and he hires, according to verse 4, vain and light persons. We don't think much of the word light, but the word there, light, light morally. They'll do anything for money. Okay? It's sort of the meaning of the word. And in going forth with them, he went to the house of his brethren in Ophrah, and he kills on one rock the 70 persons, the sons of Gideon, or again, Jerubbaal, and yet Jotham escapes alive. And he hid himself. The men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, again, probably a reference to some sort of a mound or some sort of strength. Again, I would say that they took a strength together. And they went to the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Maybe your version says the terebinth tree. The word there for plain or terebinth, the root word out of that is strength. Or if you hear the word oak, again, is you understand that in the days in which Jacob returns to the Lord and rises up, Genesis 35, depart from Shechem and get to Bethel, they bury the idols at the oak right there. Now, describing this in the days of Judges, and that place is where they made Abimelech king. This is also the place where Joshua set up, right, the altar, right? This is Ebal and Gerizim. Shechem is in the valley between Ebal and Gerizim. We were on top. John 4, woman at the well, is right there at the foot. Up above is the temple. Is God worshipped on this mountain or in Jerusalem? That all takes place there, Ebal and Gerizim. And describing that, it's where Joshua separates the tribes between Ebal and Gerizim. Gerizim is the mount of blessing. Ebal is the mount of cursing. They do the cursings and blessings, six tribes back and forth. They establish the covenant of Abraham. Excuse me, they established the covenant of Moses in the place where God promised the land to Abraham and his descendants. That's just on the other hill where God finally said to Abram, look up, open your eyes, this is the land that I've given unto you. Now this testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, no doubt Israel is the key as we study the end times and again the understanding of these places and what Shechem meant. Now to that church of Smyrna and likewise then the church of Philadelphia, they both have this interesting phrase in which Jesus describes to them that there's a synagogue of Satan. There's those who say they are Jews and are not. Now I'm going to do a couple things for us here tonight in regards to the Lord of the Covenant and then those that would have faked to enter into the covenant. Now Genesis 16, right, is Hagar the horrible. Well, she's not so horrible. What Sarah did, I think, makes it horrible. Horrible thing done unto helping God out. The son of the handmaid, Ishmael. Do you realize Gideon just defeated the Midianites and the Ishmaelites? And this is all put in here for us to see. And in chapter 16 of Genesis is when Hagar has Ishmael. And in 17, 13 years later, is when God shows up and he gives the covenant of promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. His name would be Isaac. And it's the covenant, the covenant, the covenant. And in the backdrop of this, in the place where that covenant promise given to the child of promise, when Jacob is dwelling there in Genesis 34 is when Dinah and Shechem, right? The Dinah incident, if you will, when she's out with the other women of the land and Hamor's son Shechem sees her and takes her and sleeps with her. And then he wants to marry her and they start to, if you will, let's join together. Let's commune together in Shechem. Now Abimelech, right, communing together with his men, the brethren in Shechem. Now just describing this as you put this together tonight, and again, I hope you can see this, that in that day when Dinah was taken by Shechem, they said, if you get circumcised, if you become as we are. Now, what was the covenant that God gave Abraham in Genesis 17? It was the covenant of circumcision. Baal Berith, right? That's the fake substitute, the Lord of the Covenant in Shechem. Now, Genesis 35 is when they get to Bethel, but Genesis 34 is, if you become circumcised here in Shechem, you can enter into covenant with us. Those that say that are Jews and are not. Now, describing this, as I would now put before you, these are all things for foreshadowing that this testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And as you handle this section of Scripture and see that Abimelech becomes in this a type of the Antichrist, but this goes all the way back unto that sign of the covenant of circumcision, which the men of Shechem said, we will enter into that. Before Jacob has and Israel has received the promised land. Now in the days of the judges, this repeats again in the context of worshiping the Baals in that place of Shechem. It's not a coincidence. Now I believe that when you study through your scriptures, and let's do this together, Abimelech, Antichrist. Now, let's pick up Daniel 9. And if your head's already swimming, good. It's supposed to be. You're going to come back and listen to this one a couple times. And you're going to, again, you need to be ready for the Lord to come at any moment. If I'm telling you that we can see the world's ready for the Antichrist, rider on the white horse or the rider of the pale horse who rides with him, whichever one that was, I believe that opening of that first seal, rider of the white horse, the one that Daniel 9 says is coming this way. He shall confirm the covenant with the many for 1 week. Lord of the covenant. Baal Berith. Right? The fake. Daniel 9:27. He, speaking of the people of the prince who should come, the Antichrist, again, the one that John warned about, that there are many Christs, Antichrists in the world, but you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Now, the Antichrist shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cease the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Thus, Jesus, therefore, learning and understanding and teaching us, let the reader understand, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, get out of Jerusalem. And yet future. And we're watching now, I believe, in this foreshadowing of the book of Judges, that the preparation for the, if you will, the Lord of the Covenant, the Antichrist, the fake Christ. If you didn't think that the blasphemy was targeted in a satanic way, and studying the numerology, the 13s, the 33s, why is 13 unlucky? Well, because Jesus was, he had 12 disciples, that makes him the 13th, and you know what they did to him. That's how Satan operates. Okay? Why is 33 a high ranking, that's like the highest rank in Mason, it's the highest one. Why? Because it's understood that Jesus died at 33. Now, you think these things are not deliberate, that Satan sows these things into the world and then puts them on display. I believe that depiction of the Last Supper, very deliberate, to mock the true Lord of the Covenant, thus tainting that. Since you're in Daniel 9, go to Daniel 11. And could it be that this Antichrist, 11:37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, Abimelech, right? Remember this, Hagar had Ishmael, Hagar the handmaid, Gideon's handmaid had Abimelech. Ishmael was 13 when he was circumcised, when the sign of the covenant came. Again, you need to understand these things. They're deliberately sown, and Satan uses these things to is the flesh is good enough? The flesh is good enough. The flesh is good enough. Even Abraham's crying out, why can't Ishmael stand before you? Now, the Antichrist, 11:37, neither shall I regard the God of his fathers. Will he be part Jewish? I think he will be of something like that, where he will be like a son of a handmaid, if you will, child of the flesh. Maybe in regard to that, I wouldn't be surprised in that. But this next phrase, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Nor regard any god, nor desire women. What? How fitting was it to have, right, the drag show depicting, again, the counterfeit Christ, thus mocking and blaspheming the true blood and witness and testimony of the covenant of Jesus Christ. in that backdrop, and describing this present working as you handle the scriptures and get answer. But some say they look at that it's one of two ways, and one is that the Antichrist may be homosexual, transgender, or anything goes. Okay, and there's an interesting study, if you study Nero, who's also, again, I think an interesting one to study his background. He married one of his slaves, who was a male, legally. Now, describing these things in the context of what we're seeing going on in the world, that golden calf, right? When Moses is up on the mountain getting the word of the covenant, okay, and the people down below make an image, again, so Revelation 13, a big part of what's coming with the Antichrist in the world is the worship of an idol that is appeared to be given life, placed in the Holy of Holies in Israel. Then the second beast, the false prophet, right, glorifying the first beast who has seemingly recovered from an assassination attempt. Okay? Now, this is why this stuff is swimming right now if you are eyes wide open. Now, if you're Laodicean church, you're concerned about your 401k. Rich, wealthy, have need of nothing. I'm going to make it. I've got everything I need. That doesn't work. Because the 401k, the retirement funds, are going to be worth nothing. Right? Because the Bible prophesies there's a one-world economy coming and a one-world government, and buying and selling is going to be at the control of another. Once money goes digital, you lose control. Now, if you're afraid right now, don't be. The only reason you have to be afraid is if you're not in the Lord. And then if you're afraid and you're not in the Lord, then today's the day, get saved. Okay? Because at any moment, the Lord is going to call and catch up the believers. And time is now short. Now, in the context of Judges 9, again, the golden calf, that's idolatry when Moses is getting the covenant. Lord of the covenant. This is right before your very eyes, that the satanic nature of what's going on the world scene right now, together with all the trouble that Israel is in, and the enemies of Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're the ones against Israel, and Israel is their stance is we are at war. And if you haven't paid attention to this, Tehran's going to respond probably. Remember the rockets that they fired? Okay, so this is on, right? And just to equip you. Now, hopefully you read Heber Judges 9, because now we're going to kind of skim and go here and pick this up. So it was told to Jotham, and again, this also becomes an interesting part. So Jotham is the one who gets away. Abimelech has set up king at the terebinth tree of the pillar that was in Shechem, where Joshua put the law, okay? Where Jacob buried the idols. You guys tracking with me? This is all deliberate. Now Jotham, this first parable in the Bible, he goes up to Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. So on top of the Mount of Gerizim, lifted up his voice and cried and said to them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." That's an interesting phrase. He's not telling them, you need to listen to God. Right? Think of us right now trying to tell the world, right, to listen to God. More so, you should say, those of you who are fighting against God and against his Christ, may God hear you. It's an interesting thing. May God hear all the things you're saying and doing. Now the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, "Reign over us." Okay. Olive tree said unto them, "Should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go be promoted over the trees? I can't leave that. I'm called to that. And then the trees come to the fig tree and said, "Come thou and reign over us." The fig tree said unto them, "Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit to be promoted over the trees?" Then the trees said unto the vine, "Come thou and reign over us." And the vine said unto them, "Should I leave my wine wherewith God and man go to be promoted over the trees?" Then said all the trees under the bramble, come thou and reign over us. The bramble said unto them, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And then Jotham continues, therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely, having made that ye have made Abimelech king, and have dealt well with Jerubbaal to his house, and have done to him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and ventured his life, delivered you from the hand of the Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant. Again, Genesis 16, Hagar, right? Ishmael's the descendant of that. Son of his maidservant, king. I think it also references the Antichrist not regarding the God of his fathers, 11:37 of Daniel. He's your brother. And if you've dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal in his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech and let him rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. Jotham ran away and fled to Beer. Okay, that's where Ishmael and Hagar fled. Now, these things that are very deliberate and, again, very Holy Spirit-pointed, directed for our learning. In this parable, I believe we have here Israel's rejection of the true Messiah. Right? Because when he came, right, you think of all three of these trees. They all have a reference, right? The olive tree, the oil, but that's Gethsemane. That's the press. That's where Jesus suffered. Okay? But you also have the fig tree. And again, picturesque of Israel, I believe, in a prophetic sense. But also then the promise of the Messiah is in his prosperity and reign, every man will have their own vine and their own fig tree. Okay? So had they received the Messiah in his first coming, we would not be watching the whole world prepare for a counterfeit Christ, and in place of Christ, again, beast, son of perdition, man of lawlessness, all this that the Bible teaches. Is your head swimming? Mine's not. Now I'm going to exhort and encourage you now, right? You need to handle these scriptures. You need to know the teaching of the rapture of the church. Pre-tribulational rapture, right? We're not in tribulation, right? Trouble's here. Perilous times have come. And the church is still here. Are we in the tribulation? No. There's going to be great pressure now to do what to you? To change the testimony of Jesus. He has appointed us not unto wrath. He will not, there's a specific promise to the Church of Philadelphia, they will be kept from that hour of trouble. And then those that are say that are Jews and are not, he will cause them to come and worship at your feet and know that I've loved you. Now, as I describe this in the context of this parable, Jotham prophesying over, again, the king Abimelech and the men of Shechem, right? Men who appear to be of the covenant, if you will. So, olive tree, fig tree, and the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Isaiah 5, Israel's the vine. I believe this is a picture of the rejection of the true Messiah in his first coming, and now when one comes in his own name, I came in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. One will come in his own name, him you shall receive. When your boots on the ground in Israel and you ask about who's the Messiah, I've encountered a few Jewish people as we've been out sharing the gospel. I'm trying to share them something of Jesus Christ because we're Jesus forward because time is short, right? Christ crucified. When I was downtown trying to give out one of the Gospels of John, I can't remember. I'm Jewish. I said, that's no problem. the Messiah that I serve, Lord and Master, he's Jewish. That's good. You just have to receive your Messiah. Again, I encountered another one in Jamestown. He's Jewish. Well, he really needs this. Now, describing that those that say that are Jews and are not, in that sign of the circumcision, again, I think it all fits. Now, this testimony of the Bramble King, right? That's the idea there of the Bramble King, or the Thorny King. The Abimelech fits there in the type of the Antichrist. Let fire come on. So Abimelech reigned over Israel 3 years, verse 22. Now, in that first 3.5 years, as the Antichrist rules and reigns in seemingly peace with Israel. Again, I think there's a great typology there. And at that midway point is when that abomination of desolation takes place. So in Judges 9, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait at the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way, and it was told Abimelech. Thus in the days, again, setting up, this is the first king set up amongst Israel. In Israel, all the other oppression happened without. Remember that when the Antichrist comes, that confirming of the covenant with the many with Israel ultimately is to be set up to be worshipped as the Messiah in Israel. And in that midway point is when all that trouble breaks loose. Some say also that might be when the Antichrist there's an attempt to kill him, and that's when it seems like he's miraculously healed. In the context of Judges 9, that what took place and then history there, the men of Shechem set liars in wait so that in his kingdom now, it was no longer safe passage. Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields, gathered their vineyards, trod upon the grapes, made merry, went into the house of their God and did eat and drink, and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who's Abimelech that, and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal and Zebel his officer?" And look at this next phrase. "Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him?" Now it's interesting, he goes back. That's Genesis 34. He takes his route back to those who agreed to have that covenant of circumcision just so they could marry, again, and not the real. "And would to God this people were under my hand. Then would I remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, 'Increase thine army and come out.' And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. He sent messengers unto Abimelech privately, saying, 'Behold, Gaal the son of Ebed and his brethren come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field, and it shall be that in the morning, as the sun is up, that thou shalt rise upon the city. And behold, when he and the people, that is him that come out with thee, then mayest thou do unto them as thou shalt find an occasion.' And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, 'Behold, their people come down from the top of the mountains.' And Zebul said unto him, 'Thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men.' And Gaal spoke again and said, 'See, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Menoim.' And Zebul said unto him, 'Now where is thy mouth, whereas thou saidest, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them.' And Gaal went out from before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him and fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out in the field, and they told Abimelech, and he took the people and divided them into three companies, laid in wait at the field, looked, and behold, the people come forth out of the city. So again, the battle was such that the Gaal, the son of Ebed, who had raised up the conflict against him, they put him out of the city. Zebul, who was again in favor of Abimelech, now the people the next day, like, well, let's go back out and do our daily work. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and the other two companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and slew the people that were therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt, thus destroying Shechem. See, it wasn't enough just to get rid of the opposition. He destroyed all the men. The men of the tower of Shechem heard that they entered the hold of the house of God Bereth. Right? Again, covenant. The Baal of the covenant. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the town of Shechem were gathered together. Abimelech got him up the mountain of Zalmon, and he took an axe with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand, cut down a bow from the trees, took it, laid it on his shoulder, and said unto the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste, and I will do, and do as I have done." And all the people likewise cut down every one a branch or a bow, and followed Abimelech, and put them on hold, and set the fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then he went to Thebes and camped against it and took it. There was a strong tower within the city, and the people fled there, all the men and the women of the city, and they shut up and got up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came under the tower, fought against it, and went hard under the door to the tower to burn it with fire, again like he had done before. 53 says, a certain woman was cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. So probably about a 5 to 15 pound, again, personal millstone for grinding flour, more than likely, and drops it on his head. He calls unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, "Draw thy sword and slay me, and say not of me, a woman slew him, and a young man thrust him through, and he died." Now when this gets talked about again, it still keeps saying that a woman killed him, right? Even though he just didn't let her finish him. And then the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead. They departed every man to his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil men of Shechem did God render upon their heads and upon them the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So an interesting chapter of the history concerning the false king that arose and then how he was ultimately destroyed. Now, so a couple things to tie before you go, just to exhort and encourage you here. Historically, it's Jeroboam who rebuilds Shechem. Okay? So Rehoboam comes up, and it's in the day of the splitting of the kingdom when in that divide that Jeroboam builds Shechem. He also builds Penuel. Gideon destroyed Penuel. Abimelech destroyed Shechem. And Jeroboam comes and rebuilds them. Now, what's that mean for us? Well, those are both places of which God met with Jacob. You know, and again, that place, it's a reference to Israel and the restoration of Israel. Now, as we talk about the coming Antichrist, let's find our way to Revelation 13. Now, if you believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, you believe in the Bible. Okay? Those that want to make the rapture have a different occurrence or not at all will... they won't be here. Right now, the common threat right now is... And again, it's a direct attack on the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Is like, what am I as a pastor going to tell the people in church when it doesn't happen? So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, it's going to happen. I won't be here for that. Right? So I'm not looking for the Antichrist, not even wondering who he is. I'm telling you the world. So Revelation 13, and I'm just going to pick up 1 John 2. I referenced it, but here's why I want to equip you tonight. I exhorted and encouraged you in this warfare, the wisdom of your warfare, not to love this world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? For all that's in this world, lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life, okay, that's, it's handheld right now, delivered to you at your pleasure, whatever you want to find. Okay? Love not this world, love the Father. And lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You need the cross to be crucified to the world and the world to you. The Laodicean church has acclimated to the world. They may have started out hot, but now by living in that environment, they have cooled to the climate of whatever the world accepts, the church accepts. The opening ceremony of the Olympics, right? In my fervent desire to see Jesus exalted, glorified, praised, lifted up, he's the Son of the living God, that I am not lukewarm on what the world is doing. Okay? I'm not acclimated to it. I'm not acclimated to transgender. I'm not acclimated to homosexuality. I'm living and keeping and holding that Jesus' church is separated from this world and we're to be holy. Okay? Sexual sin, right, is how the church is being acclimated to the world. Okay? 1 John 2:16, all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:17, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby ye know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out. And you see why Abimelech's a type of the Antichrist. Okay? Very, I think it's clear to see that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. 1 John 2:20. Now this is what I've been describing to us and what we've been praying about in July. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in prayer. Helps in our weaknesses. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in daily life. If you have a steady diet of news and low on the Bible, that's Laodicean, lukewarm. Because what will you be doing? You'll be watching the news and you won't have that internal belt of truth that answers the lie with the truth, and you won't even recognize the temptations just to get you to change your viewpoint, and to get you to grow cold on Jesus is coming to get me at any day now, any moment. Because lawlessness abounds, and you've heard me from the pulpit say, people are dying, lawlessness abounds. If you didn't understand lawlessness is abounding, it's abounding. We have one thing to do when lawlessness abounds. Be certain that our love does not grow cold. Okay? You hear that? Growing cold, that's Laodicean, which started out hot, now it grows cold because of the environment of lawlessness, preparing for the man of lawlessness. These are all end times warnings. Now, since I'm not looking for the Antichrist, but I see in Abimelech that he's a type of the Antichrist, that in rejection of the true Messiah, Israel is being made ready for the false Messiah who will come in like Abimelech and rule over them, the bramble king who will turn and bite and devour and destroy Israel after 3.5 years. It fits. So here's what the Antichrist is going to be doing. Revelation 13. John in his vision, after seeing the dragon, which is Satan, right, make war against Israel and the remnant of her seed. And then in Revelation 13 is the Antichrist being revealed. Now, 2 Thessalonians describes that the Antichrist will not be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way, or the one that restrains when he's taken out of the way. Now, in the context and in history, that's the Holy Spirit as he indwells, in which the Holy Spirit could not indwell until Jesus went back to heaven and was glorified. Then the Holy Spirit could be given to indwell. So when the church is raptured, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit within, right, Spirit of God, the restrainer is taken out of it. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's leaving the world, but the indwelling. Because then in the indwelling is the promise of keeping and the power to be kept. As long as there are believers in the world, it's light. It's daylight. Now, when the church is raptured, and again, that's the part, just any day, be ready at any moment. Now is not the time to, in your discipleship, well, I've bought some oxen, I got to test them out before you follow Jesus. Or I just got married, I can't follow Jesus yet. Or I bought a field. Your business ventures, your personal life, none of that can get in the way of what? Follow Jesus now. And this is where we started in the beginning of this year. Follow now. Now, you're doing it. And this now is the encouragement as you're following him. Do not get tangled up in the world and become acclimated to what the world's doing. So an example of Laodicean church is while the world is busy promoting that we should have recreational drug use legalized in our state like they do in Minnesota because it's working so well for them. The two states that legalized the most drugs, they're now calling it criminal again. Okay? And yet here we are now in our state, and the church that goes along with that, just little by little, growing cold. Growing cold. Growing cold. Now, how do you keep yourself fervent? Well, Romans 12, living. Right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Offer your body as? Yeah. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I was just going to say this. If you're not serving the Lord, you're going to be acclimated to the world. It's an interesting thought. Okay? So this Antichrist, the beast, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast, again, did you see that depiction of that? Almost like a fake crown and what they did in Paris. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, mouth as the mouth of a lion. Dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So a reference to a world leader. Again, Daniel's prophecy of those same beasts. Again, this guy's going to be a world leader. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the whole world wandered after the beast. They worshipped the dragon. Open Satan worship, knowingly, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? So it's going to look like he was resurrected. Again, very, very clearly the world's being prepped for this. Who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 3.5 years, or 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, everyone who's not saved, right, names written in the Lamb's book of life will worship this world leader. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Again, church is raptured out. So what saints are they talking about? Tribulation saints and those of Israel who will truly believe and receive their Messiah. This other beast in verse 11 came up out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The true ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus Christ. The second beast will be like the false Holy Spirit, false prophet, to glorify the first beast and cause the people to worship him. So there's two beasts. And he that doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men. Now that goes back to the picturesque showdown with Elijah and the false prophets. The false prophets could do nothing. Here, Satan is going to have a lying sign and wonder. Again, fire from heaven, the sign, and it's going to deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he has given power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, I don't know if that's technology and demonology together, and yes, more than likely. The image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many that would not worship the image of the beast, they should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. I don't even spend one day thinking about the mark of the beast. Some people say don't receive the mark, so you won't be here. Right? Rapture ready now. In this wisdom of your warfare, prepare yourself to be ready for the Lord to catch you away at any moment. Now, you're not going to be able to carry your money with you. A Laodicean church right now, part of the reason why they're cold is because they have riches and treasure here on earth. The rapture at any moment really wrecks their plan for their life of ease. I'm glad that's nobody in the room. He causes all, both small and rich, great and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead, so that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Now, I encourage you, right, to comfort one another with these words. Which words? That the Lord can come at any moment. I'm pretty sure that trouble's going to be in the earth, because the Bible said there's going to be trouble. Right? So you could be equipped for the trouble that you're in, but you need to know very clearly you're not in the tribulation. You're not under God's wrath. The Antichrist is not ruling and reigning. We're not on, none of the seals have been opened up. There are so many lying, fanciful prophecies out there that just aren't grounded in God's word. That's why we studied the book of Daniel 2 years ago. Again, so it's been a while since I've done this, and I was looking at this, and what I saw the Lord putting before me in Judges 9, I'm like, and guess what? I looked it up. I'm not the first one to see it. Almost every time you have a revelation, like, you look it up. You'll find it tucked away in a commentary, somebody else. There isn't really new revelation. But now tonight, right, dearly beloved, I would write to you and exhort you and encourage you not to be tangled up with the things in this world. See, what's happening is the church is growing cold, they're becoming lukewarm, and they're all up into whatever the world's doing. And I just keep dying to things in the world. Yep, not going to do that anymore. Yep, not going to partake of that anymore. Yep, dead to that. That I might live for Christ. So, Father in heaven, thank you. And here we are, Lord, asking for the Holy Spirit once again to lead, guide into all truth, that you would give us the Holy Spirit to search out these truths of Scripture, to live for you in these last days. Lord, to be a church that while the world is living like days of Noah and days of Lot, these are the days of Son of Man, Lord, that we would live on fire for you. We would be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. We would not be growing cold over the lawlessness that's in the world, that we would rather mourn and be before you broken, crying out for mercy and repentance. Lord, we look to you now that in these days of long suffering, as we wait for you, that salvation would come. And we pray that we could be involved with that here in your work. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to be upon us and that power to be witnesses unto Jesus. And Lord, we trust that that witness for you, whether by life or whether by death, that would glorify you, that all would know that you, Jesus, are the Son of the living God. Build your church and give us your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.